Thank you very much, Mike, and thank you for that good singing. What a blessing to sing together. What a privilege to gather together this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. May God bless our hearts as we gather together in fellowship and some time in His Word. May He encourage, may we be encouraged, and may we be encouraging. Would you turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1? This is the 7th Round Robin Bible Conference. I went back and I checked my notes. The Round Robin Bible Conference began in 2013. That year we met in September for the Round Robin Bible Conference. And what a blessing it has been to my heart, and I pray that it has been a blessing to your heart as well. My theme for the Round Robin Bible Conference is the thoughts of the righteous, or the righteous thought life. That's my theme. And I would like to, in our Sunday school hour, to take the theme of the book of Proverbs and really consider together the intersection that takes place between my theme, the thought life of the righteous. How does that intersect together with the theme of the book of Proverbs? It's very important how the theme of the book of Proverbs connects with my theme from the book of Proverbs, how the two fit together, because it will really set a foundation for what we want to consider together in the morning service. So those of you who are here and see others who aren't here, you might encourage them, if this is being recorded, they might be able to get this message as a foundation for or bring a little fuller understanding to some of the thoughts that we want to consider in the second message this morning. So did you find Proverbs chapter 1? Look at verse 7, please. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. I trust maybe you can quote this verse from memory. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Would you join me in looking to God in prayer? Father in heaven, how blessed we are with the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary, that we have heard the gospel message and have been given the opportunity to repent of our sin and to embrace in faith Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to pay for our sins, that we might find eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are so very blessed, Father, to know the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ, to be born again and to have new life, even to be united to your blessed Son, the Beloved One, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we thank you, Father, because you have sent forth your Spirit into our hearts, crying out this relationship that we now have with you, Abba, Father. May we enter into this relationship growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of our Savior, who is our Lord, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that you've given to us Genesis through Revelation, full of truth, that we might not live with misunderstanding or confusion or ignorance. Oh, Father, help us to search the Scriptures, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, because we are rightly dividing your word of truth. May your Spirit sent forth into our hearts, who breathed this very book into existence, the Word of God, may He open our hearts and minds today that we may behold wonderful things, Father, in the Word of God. May it be profitable to us this day. May we be ready to be profited by the Word of God, that we might be instructed in righteousness, thoroughly equipped for every opportunity that we have to serve you, Father. O Lord, with great joy, we pray with great thanksgiving these things and look to you in this hour together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of the book of Proverbs, as we've just seen from chapter 1, verse 7, is wisdom. I think every Bible believer, anyone who's read the Bible, can readily perceive the theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore, get wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, the word itself, the Hebrew word, the root meaning for it is skill. That's the root meaning of the word wisdom, skill. And wisdom is having the ability or the skill to live life well. wisdom is to live life well. And so that means you have to have knowledge, that's the truth, and you have to have understanding, that's comprehension of that knowledge. And when you have that truth and you know where to plug it in, where does this truth fit in any particular circumstance or situation or setting, where does this truth fit? When you do that, when you take God's truth and you apply it in the correct situation, you obey it, you're wise, because that's wisdom, to know what to do, when to do it, and to do it so that you live life well. And boy, don't we need wisdom. Life is full of all kinds of pitfalls and dangers and snares and traps. The Proverbs are not promises. I think you've already heard that, and so I'll just be reminding you. They're principles. They've been put together by the wise, and some of them are very puzzling. Some of them are a little bit tricky. You have to really think about it. Some of them you want to put the principles together with other proverbs that say the same thing, maybe differently, because this is Hebrew poetry. It's not English poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. The majority of the proverbs are in couplets or two lines, and two thoughts come together. Sometimes the first thought states something, and the second thought will restate it, maybe giving a little more information, just restate it a little bit differently so that you, by comparison and meditation, can get to the root principle or have more information about whatever that principle is. Sometimes the two sayings are opposite. You have a statement, and then the exact opposite is said about it to cause you to think about it, to give you the fuller, to round out that truth. This is Hebrew poetry. It can be more than just two statements. Sometimes there's three, a triplet, or four, a couplet, or even more. But the majority of the Proverbs are in two statements that you're working within that verse together to help you to understand it. Here in verse 7 of chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but, so we have an opposite statement, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And there's a comparison between the statement, the fear of the Lord, and wisdom. There's a comparison between the statement, knowledge, and instruction. And the opposites, of course, are the wise person is one who fears the Lord, and that's the beginning of the information, the knowledge, the instruction that leads to wisdom, which you embrace. If you embrace in faith, you become wise. Simple, right? You're now trained and ready. You're deputized to get all the Proverbs. It takes a little bit of work, but it's not hard if you're willing to think about it and understand it, because there is an opposite in this verse, isn't there? The Bible uses the word a fool. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. It has no meaning, no purpose, no value to him. And it is a foolish thing to despise wisdom. Well, wisdom is skill to live. But in the Bible, wisdom is much more than that. Wisdom is more than just the skill to live. And this verse really brings that out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want to be wise, here's where you start. Every journey, every task, every race, every accomplishment that is planned out has a starting point, doesn't it? You have to start somewhere. By the way, it's wise to start at the beginning. Years ago in the Boston Marathon, there was a lady who chose to cheat. And she chose to ride the T system and hop in the middle of the race. She didn't start at the beginning, and she didn't run the race like everyone else. And when that was found out, she was disqualified. You really need to start at the beginning. That's wisdom, by the way. Start here. Biblical wisdom is not just the skill to live. It is that. It's the skill to live, but it's much more than that. Wisdom in the Bible is recognizing that I need to live life God's way. I need to live according to God's will, God's purpose. That's true biblical wisdom. And the way to begin understanding that is just start with the fear of the Lord. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But wisdom in the Bible takes into account that God's the creator. God is the one who made heaven and earth. God made this planet upon which we live. And God is the one who made the plants. God made the animals. And God made man upon this earth. And in chapter 8, we won't look there, but in Proverbs chapter 8, we have a lengthy section where Solomon, divinely given wisdom from God, gives a lengthy section about wisdom at the creation. God carved out a body of knowledge or information that is very special to this creation that he brought into existence. And so whether it has to do with mathematics, or whether it has to do with astronomy, whether it has to do with biology, or anything else and all that's in between, God set apart a body of truth. And this whole universe is functioning. The physics and the chemistry, the biology, it's all functioning upon truth, principles. Those are laws in the physical realm that this universe is operating on. And it is foolish to try to study and learn and operate in this universe disregarding the Creator who brought it into existence. But you know, that's exactly what our culture is doing today. Blatant disregard for God and an absolute embracing of the theory of evolution that in the beginning, the Big Bang. Even though today, brilliant scientists know that is a shaky, that is a faulty, that is a broken pedestal. The Big Bang doesn't work. When you study, and people, men and women, are studying all the time to greater and greater depths, this universe in which we live, the stars and the planets, and we've seen a black hole for the first time. I can't go into rabbit trails. I won't get anything done. Amazing the things we're learning about and studying at this great scale, but right down to the smallest scale, the simple little cell. Oh, it's not simple. It's more complex than some of the biggest cities that exist on this planet of people. All the complexity at the smallest level. And the Big Bang, it doesn't fit. It doesn't work. And do you think that that would turn the heart of an unregenerate man, an unregenerate person, to fall down and say, obviously there's a great God? We pray that it would. But the majority turn to aliens. Aliens. Now, that's the thinking among brilliant, I'm not being sarcastic, brilliant people, because the Big Bang doesn't work. And the things we're learning about this universe in which we live, its complexity, its order, its design, its magnificence, its wisdom, its symbiotic relationships, things need each other to function well in our universe in which we live at every level. So tempted, even in your gut. That's your intestines. Symbiotic relationships are going on that if they're not working right, you are not well. Wow. We're learning all these amazing things. It points to the hand of a Creator. But rather than, that's the fear of the Lord to recognize that. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But rather than acknowledge that, rather than recognize that, the heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked says, there must be some other intelligent alien life out there somewhere that came to this planet when it was nothing but cooling gases and there was a pool of water and zapped some kind of, in this primordial slump or soup or swampy thing, the beginnings of life that evolved. Why? Well, because we can't come up with anything else. It doesn't answer the question. All you did was move the examination of the origin of life outside of our ability to examine and test it. So it's an attempt to deaden the conscience of the human heart. Nonsense. Every bit of creation declares the glory of God. The heavens are telling His glory every single day. I love to go out and see the moon at night. Isn't it amazing? It's beautiful. It's glorious. And the way the sun and the moon interact with our planet and create the different phases, and if the moon is close to the horizon, how big and bright it looks. When it's up high in the sky, how smaller it looks. It just, the creation is pointing to marvelous design and order. Say, how do you know that? Because the moon comes right around again. And that's no happenstance. The sun, we say in the Word of God, because of the appearance, rises again. But because the earth rotates, we now know that. The sun is still there, warming the earth. And I was really glad that the warmth that we had the last 2 days was a comfortable warmth. This is an awesome planet with an awesome creation. This morning when I went outside, I saw my wife Jennifer has these beautiful flowers in a little cutting garden, and there's some tender ones called cosmos. I wouldn't know the name of any flowers except my wife plants them. And it was a violet and white tender little flower, and there was a bee flying up, and it was getting the pollen and pollinating. And I was just amazed. With what? No, with whom? An awesome God who creates such glorious beauty. The fear of the Lord is to recognize God, who He is. It's to stand in awe of an awesome God. It's to recognize that we are created by the wisdom, the mind, the hand, the power of an infinite Creator. And the fear of the Lord is to recognize and to give worth and to worship our Heavenly Father. How awesome is the Creator of the heaven and earth. Now, I'm not restrained. I don't know if you're with me or I'm just yelling at you too loud. But I'm excited how awesome God is when I look at His creation. I hope you are. Because it tells us how awesome God is. God says, you see all these things? My hand made them all. And they're far more intricate than you know. Far more intricate. We're finding that out daily. I'm thankful for scientists who search these things out. And I'm sad for scientists who don't believe that God created it. I'm even more sad about people who call themselves Christians and try to take the truth that God created and then take this error of evolution that it was random chances over processes of eons of time and put them together and say, well, God's the one who started it, but He started evolution and it's been evolving ever since. That is a black eye. That's trying to give a black eye to our Heavenly Father, who created all these things wonderfully, gloriously. Theistic evolution is another lie of the devil. And a lot of Christians have embraced it today. God says in His Word, I formed man. I formed the spirit of man within him. You can read that in Genesis chapter 2. God fashioned Adam out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, created in the image of God, different than animals, because you can know God. You can listen to what I'm preaching to you this morning, and you can think about it, and you can try to understand it. You can reject it. God gave you that ability. You can believe it, you can reject it, but know this, you will stand before God and give an account of all the choices you make, of all the thoughts you think. The fear of the Lord is to recognize that and to say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In wisdom, you have made all these things. That's the fear of the Lord, to recognize who He is. Some people struggle with the fear of the Lord and they try to stumble saying some parts of it and try to fit some parts of it together. And I admit it's not easy, because sometimes we want to point out, well, fear of the Lord is not like fear and dread of an animal that's been trapped in a cage and is in dread and trying to run away in terror. Sometimes we get like that when something is happening and we're afraid that we're in danger or peril. That's not the fear of the Lord. But terror is not separate from the fear of the Lord. It's not. How do we put these thoughts together? Some people want to say, well, the fear of the Lord is just having respect for God. Well, it is. There's no question about that. But if that's how you're going to just take the whole of it, I think you're really missing some of it. In Psalm, you don't have to turn there, Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9, here's what the psalmist wrote. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's the fear of the Lord, to stand in awe of God. And there is a dread. There is a holy, healthy respect when you understand how great God is and that He created me. I'm just His creation, the work of His hands. And it is my solemn, it is my complete duty to honor and worship and praise God, to give Him my heart and my life. This is a privilege. This is a blessing. This is the fear of the Lord. We think of it in some ways, don't we? Bow the knee. Bow the knee because God is great. Worship Him. Honor Him. We talk to Him. We pray and ask God for wisdom, for help. That's the fear of the Lord. One writer trying to put all those thoughts together said it this way. He's not the only one who's written a helpful definition, but I liked this one. Fear of the Lord shall stand in awe that God, who by this instance they see to have so great power to either save or destroy, and tremble at His judgments and give Him that reverence and worship and obedience which He requires, yet their fear shall not drive them from God or bring them into despair, but shall draw them to God and be attended with trusting in God. Isn't that precious? I thought He did a good job trying to bring all these things together. It's faith, it's reverence, it's awe, it's understanding how awesome God is, it's recognizing what I'm going to point out in just a minute, that God is holy and He judges those who disobey, who rebel and reject Him. He will bring down judgment. The hand of God's judgments are everywhere about us in this world. God is judging and punishing, and He's going to bring forth a day when He judges all mankind by that man, Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead. Jesus, God who became flesh and came to this world and died on a cross and shed His blood to pay for their sins. He rose from the dead in demonstration that He's God, and He sent forth witnesses who saw Him alive after His death. They are the ones who wrote this New Testament book. They saw Jesus alive after His death. He came and died to save you. Have you trusted in Him for your salvation? What a privilege it is to know the Lord and to be born again and to fear Him. To fear God is the responsibility of every person who is born in this world, because God is the Creator and we are His creation. And you cannot live well. You cannot live life well if you reject God. You can't. He's the Creator, and you can't get around this. You may try to avoid it, but you will come right back to it. How awesome, O Lord, is Thy name in all the earth. We want to reverence and worship Him. The fear of the Lord, this is where you start. If you want to be wise, start here, the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Do I fear the Lord? Do I worship God? Do I give the reverence and the worth and the respect that is due unto His name? Do I honor the Lord in my life, my words, my actions? Oh, my thoughts. That's why we're here, right? Quick, go to Proverbs 9 and verse 10. How does this theme, wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord, how does it come together with my theme, the thoughts of the righteous? Now, the righteous are those who fear the Lord. This is an important theme throughout the book of Proverbs, because you can't have wisdom without the fear of the Lord. If you don't fear God, you have, how much time do I have? There's another kind of wisdom. Do you know there are two kinds of wisdom in this world? James chapter 3. There are lots of people who have lots of wisdom in this world and reject everything that I am proclaiming to you right now. James has a lot to say about wisdom, and in chapter 3 he says there's a wisdom from above and there's a wisdom that's from beneath. We're talking about the wisdom that's from above, the thoughts of the righteous. The thoughts of the righteous begin to learn how to live life God's way by fearing the Lord. And by the way, I should add, just quickly, in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord, you heard it in the definition that I just read, includes trust. In the Old Testament, a person who fears the Lord believes in God, is trusting in God. A person who fears the Lord understands that they're a sinner and that they cannot approach God as they are. They have a respect for who God is. He's holy, and I am full of sin, and they're trusting in God for His promised provision of salvation. In the Old Testament, a person who fears the Lord is a person who's trusting in God for their salvation. That's just another aspect of this important term. Another verse, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The knowledge, literally, the knowledge of the Holy One, is understanding. Where do we begin with wisdom? We begin with the fear of the Lord. And where does the fear of the Lord start? It starts with the knowledge of God. Knowing who God is. You know, A.W. Tozer wrote a book about the attributes of God, and one of the things that he said that in that book is this. He said in his book, whatever comes to your mind when you think about God, what is it that comes to your mind, your thoughts, when you think about God, when you turn your attention to God, whatever comes to your mind, that's the most important thing about who you are. That's the most important thing. Now, chew on that. That's going to take a little bit of thought if you have not thought about that. When you think about God, the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about Him. The knowledge of the Holy One is where we gain the fear of the Lord. We need to know who the Lord is. Now, I've been talking about the wisdom that God created in this world, and certainly you can learn a lot about God, but it's very limited, all that you can learn about God, just from this natural world in which we live. The creation, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the plants, the butterflies, the bees, the bugs, the people, all of it. Romans chapter 1, Paul addressed it, didn't he? Even His eternal power and Godhead are on display from God's creation. That's what you can know. There's a God out there, and He is awesome and powerful and wise. But you can't go a lot further than that. And God has given us a lot more than that, hasn't He? How do we know who God is? We go to His book of Revelation. The only book that God has written, Genesis to the book of Revelation and everything in between, the Bible is God's holy word. He says so. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is how we learn who God is. That's a major theme in the Bible, is God is revealing Himself to man. Even before Moses began to write, God spoke to His servants. I think of men like Enoch and others. He spoke to them, and God communicated with man. Do you want to see that? Hold your finger here and turn with me to Job 28. That's not far away, just two books back. Go to Job 28. Job talks about wisdom. Wisdom is a major theme among ancient people, learning how to live well. I'm shocked that in our culture, with all our technological advances and all the sciences and things we've learned, I know we're not in the modern age anymore, we're in the postmodern age, but we still have, as a matter of fact, the information that's been learned in the modern age and written in books, now it's all at your fingertips on the internet. All this information that mankind has gotten has been brought together, and it's available to the average Joe who can get to the library, or Jane, or Jill, or Johnny, or Sue. It's all there. And yet, for all of this, our culture disregards God and ignores Him with all this information. The ancients didn't do that. They looked out at the stars and they didn't understand how many there were, like we do today. God said to Abraham, can you count them? Let me start. Oh, I lost track at 3,453. I don't know how far he got. We now know there's billions and billions and there's galaxies of stars out there more than we have. What looked like a star? Some of those are galaxies the Hubble telescope is showing. Wow. Amazing. Displaying God's greatness and His glory. The ancients. Notice here in Job 28, Job talks about wisdom in this chapter. He talks about wisdom, and notice the last verse in the chapter. Job 28, 28. This is going to sound familiar now, so get your pen out. Write it down in your bulletin. Now, the subject, when it says, and unto man he said, the subject is God, verse 23. See verse 23? God understandeth the way thereof. He knoweth the place thereof, for He looketh to the ends of the earth. He seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and He weigheth the waters by measure. Wow! God knows the weight of all the waters on earth. Pretty amazing, if you think about it. When He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, we now study it and we understand the electrical charge and the negative charge and how lightning is discharged from the clouds. I mean, this is all amazing truth that our scientists have studied and learned. Then did He see it and declare it? He prepared it, God did, yea, and searched it out, and unto man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Does that sound familiar? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Who said that? God did. By my best understanding, I agree with Bible scholars, some fewer, some Bible scholars, I believe Job was probably living somewhere around the time of Abraham, the patriarchs. There's many indicators in the book of Job that place its timing, though modern scholarships reject that completely. But Job, in all likelihood, was living sometime during the time of the patriarchs, Abraham. And what does Job tell us? God said, long before Moses ever wrote, long before Solomon ever wrote, God spoke. And Job was aware of it because the righteous cared about what God said. And what did Job say? God said this, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. Do you want to be wise? Here's where you start, the fear of the Lord. Now, do you want to fear the Lord? Here's where you start. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Holy One. And where do you find out truth about God? The Word of God. A wise person is someone who immerses their mind and their heart in the Scriptures that they might learn about God, who He is. That's wisdom. The more you know about God, the more relevant you are to this world in which we live. The planets and the bees and the bugs and the people. Because God not only reveals who He is, He reveals to us who we are too, doesn't He? He tells us exactly where sin came from. He tells us why the world is in the mess it's in. Oh, somebody back up the clock for me. I have a lot to share. I'm going to share a real relevant, right up to date one, application. I was listening to an interview. A conservative was interviewing a liberal. This is politics, politic ideas, when I use those two words. And the liberal is running, one of the people who's running, one of them, how many Democrats? I can't count that high. Might be easier to count the stars. That's sarcasm. He was interviewing one of these liberals who is running for president, not doing so well in the polls, lots of those. And he was asking him, and do you know, the liberal was giving that conservative a very hard time. It was the only way he could, because it was easy for the conservative to give him a hard time. He was evading, wouldn't answer questions, and then he turned it on the interviewer and said, "You don't believe in global warming? You don't believe in global warming?" And he immediately started talking about hurricanes that have recently hit the shores of America, and the devastation, and the money that has been lost, and all the destruction. Global warming is obviously the answer for hurricanes. And if it gets worse, we'll have more. Now, please misunderstand, the climate is a bigger subject than I'm prepared to talk about. Climate is changing all the time. In our written history, within those who consider archaeology, I think this part of the globe was covered in ice. We have evidences, don't we, of how far south the ice sheets went, further than Salem, New Hampshire? I think so. I think our mountains were shaped by it. Somebody help me out. I'm not an expert on it, but yeah, climate has changed a lot, and the planet's doing just fine and well. It's not going away. Yep, things do change. Things change. The geography changes and the climate changes, but I'm here to tell you those changes are not the source and the problems of the weather storms we have. We live on a sin-cursed earth. So there's tornadoes, there's hurricanes, there's tsunamis, there's earthquakes, there's volcanoes. I'm not going to go on. I could keep going on about that. The conservative didn't really have a good answer. He was struggling. But the believer should know. God said to Adam, "Cursed be the ground for your sake." And then if that's not enough, in Genesis chapter 6, God looked down upon the whole of humanity and man's thinking and imaginations were only evil continually. And God was angry, upset. God gets angry. Hang on for the next message. God gets angry. We have lots of Christians who don't really think about the reality of that. God hates things. And we should hate the things that He hates. And we should love the things He loves. And God destroyed this earth, all life that was living on it, with a global flood. Genesis chapter 7, a global flood. And it forever changed the face of this earth, the geography, the climate changes that have been taking place since the flood have been far more than these liberals even think about. But the planet's in fine shape. You know why? Because God said he's going to destroy it. One day, 2 Peter chapter 3, God's going to bring down his judgment on this earth. There'll be changes. Things are going to happen. Glaciers are going to come down. Glaciers are going to recede. You know, all these things are going to happen because we live on a sin-cursed earth. That was a little extra. The fear of the Lord. What comes to your mind when you think about God? What comes to your mind? It's the most important thing about you. It's how you gain wisdom, is to think about God, who he is. And doesn't this book tell us wonderful things about who God is? What do you think about? I'm racing to tell you what I think about when I think about God. But I want you to sit there. I want to know, what do you think? I hope when you say God, I hope you don't have this. Doo! Because that's foolishness. You know, that's what happens on the TV. It doesn't happen anymore. Years ago, there's a few gray heads in here. Years ago, a television station used to stop at a certain time of night. They put this, at least on mine, I don't know what they did on yours, they put this circle with all these different colors and, doo, see you again at a reasonable time, go get sleep. There's no time to sleep anymore. There's no more shh, the snow, you know. We'll just continue with our programming, continue with our programming. You want to know why? How many avenues does Satan use to fill the hearts and the minds of man, saved and unsaved, with anything and everything but thoughts of who God is? I have no time to read my Bible and to think about God. Woe is you. Woe is you. Now, please, I'm not talking about your schedule. I know I have pressures too. We all have pressures. But I have to carve out time to think about God. Why? Because this life is a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanishes away. And my time together, when I do see my Lord face to face, and every knee, every eye will see his Creator face to face, whether you're saved or not, you'll stand in his presence face to face. How did you spend the moments of your life? Did you spend them learning about me? That's wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. This is how you take the truth that God has given in his word, because it's in this book you learn who God is. He tells us who he is, what he likes. He tells us what he doesn't like. He tells us his plans and his purposes. It's an amazing book. It's all about him. And his love story is the major theme of the book, isn't it? How he sent his son to save us from our sins so that we can spend eternity with him. And he sent his son to this earth, who warned us, treasure up in your heart things above, not on things on this earth. Why? The things of this earth are passing away. And the lusts thereof are passing away. But he who does the will of God, it will be forever. That's wisdom, by the way. You have to have a wise heart to appreciate that. The moments that I spend thinking upon God and who he is are what are helping me to have wisdom to live my life God's way. What do you think about when you think about God? Do you go to the book of Isaiah chapter 6 and do you see God high and lifted up? Is he the awesome God there on the throne as is revealed in Revelation chapter 4 in all his glory and all his splendor, all his beauty and all his power? The angels do exactly what God tells him to do. Do you think it's a problem that there are people here on this earth who reject, who shake their fist in his face, who deny him, who curse his name? I'm here to tell you, God has all that under control. He's got it all under control. Do not be troubled. In great wisdom and power and great grace and love, God is dealing with mankind, especially right now in this age, pleading with them. Be reconciled to God. That means you're not right with God until you trust in Jesus Christ, his Son. That's the message of salvation. God came to save us. That's a beautiful piece of the wisdom, isn't it? What do you think about when you think of God? It's very, very important. The Word of God is what reveals to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Spirit of God reveals to us deep things, things that no one could ever know, but God has prepared them for those who love them. You find them right here in this book. Now, be careful. I'm all out of time, and that's okay. There are two kinds of wisdom in this world. I already alluded to them. I knew I was running out of time, so I mentioned it earlier. James chapter 3. There's two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom that's from above. It's first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated. It doesn't have partiality. It doesn't have hypocrisy. It brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the wisdom that we're talking about, biblical wisdom, the wisdom that's from above. And it's a blessed thing to have God's wisdom and you are putting it into practice in your life and enjoying the fruits of it. You are living life God's way if you obey God's word, and that's the most skillful way you can live life. But I want to leave you with this. Be careful. There's a lot of other wisdom out there. It's earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic, according to James chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Very important to understand this. Earthly, that means it's of the earth, on the earth, about the earth. It has to do with the earth itself. That's a biblical way of saying it's material. There's a wisdom that has to do, that only takes into account the natural world and nothing else. Be careful, because it makes sense. In its proper light, the things about this earth and the knowledge of who God is are very, very helpful, but they're limited. You need to know God. That's where you've got to get started, so you can think about those things rightly. But all the things that have to do with this earth, if you exclude God and deny Him, take Him out of the picture, be careful. There are things in this world, wisdom from this world, that makes pure sense. I mean, look at it. You can't deny it. There it is. It's earthly. But Satan knows how to use that. This is the wisdom that's from below. And the third description of it is it's demonic. Satan takes the truth of this world, the reality that's in this world, and he tries to lead people further away from God. And the fact that it's demonic does not only tell us the source of this kind of wisdom that's earthly, it's also got a power to it. There's a real spiritual power to it. Be careful. It draws people in because it's real and it's powerful. There's something behind it. God has an enemy, a fallen angel, Satan, and he uses the things of this world, the truths of the world, the materialism, and he tries to lead people away from God. Be careful how you evaluate the things we learn on this earth. But there's one last description, isn't there? Earthly, it is sensual. That means it appeals to fallen, sinful nature. If it feels good, what? Oh, you heard that too? Does the Bible tell you to live your life based on your feelings? Or does it say live your life based on the truth of God's Word? The wisdom that is from above says live your life in obedience to God. The wisdom that is from beneath says, this feels great. Let's do it. The wise person says, hang on, let me check first. It may feel good, but God says it's sin. I'm not going to do it. God doesn't say anything about it. It's okay. I search the scriptures. I evaluate it. Because there are things in this world that appeal to our fallen, sinful... I like it. I love that. It makes good sense. But Satan is using them to lead people away from God. The wise person says, beware. Beware. How can you know? It's not hard. Get in this book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of God is where the fear of the Lord is fueled. Do you know God? I pray. The Apostle Paul said that was his all-consuming desire, that I may know Him. I want to know Christ. Paul was willing to count everything else in his life, his past, his relationships, this world. He was willing to count it but dung, garbage and refuse, that he might gain Jesus Christ. That's biblical wisdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've only been able to just briefly consider these important truths that are foundational, simple, but our culture, our communities have lost. They've given it away. As children of God, may we value the truth. May we pick up the truth that has fallen in the streets. I pray that we will see your truth in the Word of God and dust it off and put it back on the pedestal. I pray that the church, the body of Christ, will not be ashamed or embarrassed, but will be bold to fulfill your purpose for us, that we might be the pillar in the ground of truth. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.